All right. Welcome back. Get you full of sugar and ready to go. Half of you be asleep in about 20 minutes. That's all right. That's why you got to counter it with coffee, right? All right. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of silent prayer? I know we did this, but you know what? Sometimes stuff happens in the second service. You need to do it again. So, especially if you just got done driving, you never know. So, all that means, if you've are not familiar with it, is 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, the Bible tells us we should judge ourselves so we are not judged. And that means that we need to examine ourselves and make those acknowledgments to God, name those sins. So let's go ahead and do that, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you. Thank you for the word. Thank you for just having the time on this earth to get to know you, to study your word, and to live in a way that is that you desire us to live. We thank you for that, and we thank you for the personal aspect of the relationship that we have with you. And we pray that we can only grow more today and become more like you and think like you. We thank you for these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back, and let me just go ahead and read James 1:21, so you're not thinking about cookies and cupcakes. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and then here's the second part of that, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And I had seen something on this word receive that was very interesting. It's many times translated welcome in the scripture. And what that's telling us is that James is trying to get these believers to almost welcome what they have already implanted in them. In other words, be eager, have a desire to serve and to learn the word of God and to understand what all you've been given. I mean, there's a lot of things we've been given. I mean, let's be honest. And even as believers that are growing, I don't think we have a full, understanding or even awareness about all what we have, all what God has given us. You know, but if we did, boy, we should be serving Him a lot better and a lot more. And that's what, just a little bit of what James is trying to do. He's trying to say, hey, this is, welcome that gospel. Welcome your position in Christ. You know, I know you've probably heard this before, but some people say that we should read the Word of God as if it's a love letter. In other words, eager to want to know what it says, right? With anticipation, you have a desire to hear what God has to say and to learn more about what he is doing and how he thinks and what he wants you to do. You know, there's a lot in the Word of God, and I think we grow in eagerness for that. But right now, these believers are not eager. There's no welcoming what they have. There's no anticipation. There's none of that. There's no diligence. Isn't that in the Word of God? Be diligent. It is. So you can't make people like something. But what you can do is you can influence them. You can teach them. You can explain to them. You can be an example to them. And over time, what those things do is it affects them. It affects them. I don't care if they're the worst person in the world. They can be saved and they can grow in Christ if they're given the grace to do so. And God gives us all grace to do so, right? So don't ever write anybody off just because of something they did or are doing right now. And this is nothing but benefit. I always have a hard time with that. Some people act like you're preaching horrible things to them, and you know, this is all benefit to us. Everything the Word of God says is nothing but benefit if we apply it to our lives. Think about that. And yet so many times we reject it. We're scared of it. We don't want it. We're not positive to it. We don't welcome it like James is trying to get these believers to do. It's benefit. I mean, someone tries to give you $100 bill and says, here, take it. You'd take it. Well, maybe. But you get the idea. It's benefit. Here's something for free. It's the Word of God. It's to your benefit spiritually. And so, why not? Why not? Right? But, you know, we're dealing with the human race here. I'm not telling you anything new. Paul actually had this problem with believers in the book of Hebrews. This is actually a Bible problem. This is a humanity problem for people to be saved and then not grow. This is just, you know, I'm not going to say it's normal, but it's normal. It's normal, if you know what I mean. And I want to look at that in Hebrews because I think it helps us understand where these people are in James and also what James is trying to get them to see and do. So let's start Hebrews 5:11. And don't worry, this isn't going to take 3 weeks, but it is, it's a few verses. Hebrews 5:11 says, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That doesn't sound good. Dull of hearing. Remember, we should be quick to hear. That's what we just saw, right? I realize there's a lot of controversy about the author of Hebrews. I'm going to say it's Paul for now. You can say whoever you want to say it is. It doesn't actually tell us. But there's a lot of clues that I think it could be Paul. But that's up for debate. I understand that. But he's speaking to believers here. Same kind of scenario. He's speaking to believers. In the Christian walk, phase two, remember? Being saved from the power of sin. This is a daily process, a daily thing that we do, right? So what happened, I guess, is the question. Well, sounds like the same thing that happened to the believers in the book of James, doesn't it? It says they became, well, apparently at one time they were positive. They were receptive because they became dull of hearing. In other words, they went from to this. They became dull of hearing, which is a word that means lazy, sluggish, as in a lazy and careless workman. That's used to describe the word. That's the kind of hearing they had at that point. Well, when you think about being sluggish when it comes to learning and hearing the Word of God, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. So this is the opposite of this verse. The believers that Paul is describing in Hebrews is the opposite. This says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. If we were going to translate this for these believers in the book of Hebrews, it would go a little different. It would go like this. You are not being diligent to present yourselves approved to God because you are lazy workmen, right? Who should be ashamed and not accurately handling the word of truth. They're doing just the opposite of what we're called to do right here. And then notice, I'm going to go back to Hebrews. Did you hear that he even had a hard time explaining what was going on with them? He's like, I don't understand. He says, and it is hard to explain about what's happening since you have become dull of hearing. And I'm going to go to verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. He's saying now you ought to be teachers. You have a need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Well, you can see the comparison that Paul is making here in these verses, right? They should have been way more advanced than they were. They should have been way more advanced. They started on the right track, and if they would have stayed on that track, they would have been at that point, right? They would have been way more advanced, but what did they do? They became dull of hearing. And this is a point for us as believers right here. I don't care how advanced you are, how mature you are, when you stop, you will revert back to being a baby, immature believer that needs the elementary principles of the Word of God. You will. So many people, they grow to a certain point and they say, I'm good. I've grown. I'm feeling good. I'm passing some tests in life. And, it's really all I need. I know the Bible. I know all the stories in the Bible and, I'm good. They will revert back to where they came from, which is not a good place. You can't maintain a spiritual growth if you're not growing, if that makes any sense. You can't maintain a level. Why? Well, welcome to the fallen world in which we live. Welcome to the sin nature inside your own body, right? You're battling the world and yourself. So when you don't have anything to offset that, the truth to offset it, it's going to take over. It's going to take over. It's actually not a question. It's inevitable. It's going to take over. So be aware of that, because this is a good picture of what reversionism looks like right here. You go back. You might have been eating meat of the Word of God here, but now you can only drink milk. You can't eat the steak anymore because you just can't handle it. It doesn't, it's a process, right? And it does happen. And all that's called, by the way, is negative volition. Negative. People become negative to the Word of God, right? And if we do for an extended period of time, what happens? We need the milk again. And then I'm going to go to verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. And I left off the bottom part of that verse, but it says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So you can get the big picture pretty easily with these believers. He's very clearly laying it out, but did you hear that word practice? I tried to emphasize that. It says, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice. It goes right with the saying, although we can't be perfect, practice makes perfect applies here. Practice makes better for sure in the spiritual life. That applies to anywhere, to anything. And it's the same thing here. If you want to get good at something, what do? You do it over and over. And in the case of practice is designed to be like the real thing, right? When you practice, you're trying to mimic the game, the competition, the things you're really going to experience. Well, guess what the Christian life is? It's real life. So when we practice the word, applying the word of God to our own personal lives, you are actually growing. You are growing. And now I'm going to jump down to verse 9, or chapter 6, verse 9. It says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. And things that accompany salvation. There you go. There's a different way to say it. Though we are speaking in this way. So you see what he says. First of all, there's a relationship with Paul and these believers in Hebrews, obviously, beloved. He loves them. He wants to see them in a better place, right? And then now he says, not only are they convinced of better things for them, but he says there's things that it's not just about being saved and stopping. There's things that accompany your salvation. In other words, come with what you have in Christ. There's more. There's more to experience. There's more to live. There's more to do. There's more to practice. There's more to learn. So there's a lot that comes with salvation. And I like how he says, there are better things for you. That's true. You know, there's a lot better, a lot more better ways to live than these believers are living. There's a lot better way to experience the happiness that God wants us to experience instead of living just the way we want to live. Because you know what? We're not happy when we're living for the world. We think we convince ourselves that we are happy. But there's no happiness in this world. There's only happiness in God, in Christ, and living your life through Him. That's the only place you're going to find true happiness. That is it. Now, I know I can keep saying that over and over and over, and some of you aren't going to believe me. But I'm telling you, the only place you will find happiness is when you separate your attention and focus from the things in the world and you put them in Jesus Christ. That is it. That's the only happiness you're gonna ever find. And the reason for that is because God is constant and the world is not. God gives you all the benefits that you need to experience the happiness because it's in here and it's not out here. Right? It's on the internal. It's in the soul. It's not in the world. Remember, the world's like a roller coaster. Up one day, down the next. You're happy one day, the sun's out, good weather. The next day, you're depressed. Why? Because you're basing your happiness on the change. If the change is better, if the environment's better, we get happy. That's not what it's about. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to be happy throughout the change. You're supposed to be a consistent line of happiness, not like this, right? So that's awesome that we have that available to us. It doesn't, your environment doesn't matter. You can be in prison and be happy. You realize that? Paul was. He was happy. He was in prison. He was learning the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, talking to people about the gospel. I mean, it didn't stop him. He was unstoppable, right? They tried to stop him. They tried to shut him up, but he kept going, kept going. He was serving the Lord in prison, out of prison, everywhere. And he did get everything you can imagine. Beat, betrayed, just like Christ, right? So the way we fix this sluggish hearing is through diligence. Diligence in the Word of God. And I think that motivation can only come from... It starts with you wanting. Let's start there. Let's just stop there. You having a desire to know God. That's the basis, right? We want to know the truth. That's why we're here. I mean, let's be honest. We just want to know the truth of God's Word. That's the why? Because that's how we know Him. That's how we live the way He wants us to live. When we know God, you understand yourself better. You know yourself better when you understand the Word of God because it opens up the spiritual component of your life, right? And a lot of people don't open that up or don't want to experience that part, but that's the reality of what we've been given. The soul and the spirit are a part of your human physical body. So you can see that this is a common theme. Believers falling off track and the author of Scripture trying to get them moving again, prodding them with the, you know, something to say, let's go, guys, let's get moving. Remember what I first taught? You probably don't. I wouldn't either unless I it was a very unusual story. I've told it before. I'll briefly say it again. I was in seminary before I came to this church, and we had to randomly pick a verse that we wanted to teach on. So I picked Ephesians 4:1. Well, I didn't know this at the time, but Roy was teaching in Ephesians. Well, long story short, by the time I got from there to in this pulpit to teach, guess what verse came up next? Ephesians 4:1. Cha-ching, I'd already studied it. I'd have already, you know, everything. Of course, I was still a nervous wreck. But I'd already studied. I've already, you know, looked it over and over and over again. So it was a God thing. But it was the same exact theme that we're studying here. Look at this, what it says. Ephesians 4:1 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul is speaking. He's in prison. "Implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called." Same thing. He's trying to motivate believers to get going. The word implore means beg. He's begging them to get moving. So I taught that not because I knew you needed it, but because God knew that we needed it. That's always how it works. Right? I don't teach things that I feel that we need. I teach things because God feels that we need them. Right? That's only because of the Holy Spirit. And don't feel special because all believers need this. We all need it. I don't care if you're a pastor, a small church, a big church. I don't care if you're a leader in ministry. I don't care if you're a CEO that is a believer. We all need this. We all need it. And this is why James is so pertinent, I think, to all believers. So now you made it to James 1:22. Dang, I was actually right on those verses on my first slide. For once. James, oh, look at there. There we go. It says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." So now he's getting into what we all know James for. Not just hearers, but doers. That's what a lot of people think of when they think of the book of James. Because remember, chapter 2, that's really what it's about. And that's what a lot of people throw in your face if they don't believe in eternal security and they don't think you're working enough for the Lord. They say you have to be not just a hearer, but a doer if you want to be saved. Well, wait a minute, James is to believers. How does that work? Well, we're going to look at that. So, we're almost to the end here of our class. But if you look at an outline of James, if you just take a look at an outline, you'll see that this verse starts a new section. And that makes sense because you notice he's kind of starting. Well, he's kind of led up to this point. He's been talking about it. Hey guys, this is your problem. This is what you need to do. This is your problem. And here he's laying out just in black and white what the issue is and what they can't do. Right? So it's kind of a new section, a new start. But I think more so it's an explanation of how critical this is of what they're doing or what they're not doing. That's kind of what he says. And what actions need to be taken as a result. So, and I hate to say that sometimes because, you know, we were all brought up in different backgrounds, different religions, different churches. And religion has so often used the book of James in a wrong way. In a legalistic way. So sometimes it's even hard to teach the book and get through it and have people be receptive to it. But I just want you to ask you to be open because it may be a little bit different from what you're used to. right? And I'm going to try as hard as I can to tell you the truth. That's my job, right? I don't want to lie to you. So, because if I teach this book in a legalistic way, you know what happens? You get a whole church running around for Jesus. They don't know what they're doing. They're running. They're on fire for the Lord because they're in fear of losing their salvation if they don't run enough. Right? That's what you get. You know that's the wrong motivation to live the spiritual life? That is not how you serve the Lord. That's not how you do it. In fear of losing your salvation? But you see what I'm saying. It can be a problem because it's the wrong motivation. Right? And we certainly don't want to think that somehow God is smiling down on our good works and that he's somehow pleased with our good works. And oh, we're so great and now he's going to let us into heaven because of those good works. Some of you are thinking, well, that sounds accurate. I thought it was like that. No, it's because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross is why we can get into heaven. And that salvation comes not through your good works, but through faith in that, in Christ. See how religion is real good at telling you just the opposite? It's about you. It's about what you do. Yeah, I know Christ died on the cross for sin, but... And then they put you on the pedestal. You have to do this. You have to do that. So confusing. And there's a lot of believers who are confused. I mean, let's be honest. So the first point to make about being a doer of the word is that there's nothing that we can do to please God on our own. Nothing. Nothing. The scripture describes our deeds like filthy rags. That's what we have to bring to the table. Because we have a sin nature. So not only do we need God to please God, I know it sounds kind of funny, but that's how it works. You need God to please God. Not only do we need Him, but specifically, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to please God. To please God. Which, by the way, every believer has the capability to do. Every believer can do this. It's not something that is, you know, and no, we don't have to start ripping phone books to do this. We don't even have to run around the pews to do this. I don't have to hold snakes up in the air and say, oh, we're all filled with the Spirit. We don't have to do that. Yeah, I always thought that was something else to see. I don't know if y'all have ever seen that. No, I've never been to a church like that. Thank God for YouTube. You know, some of those pastors have died from that, being bit. That's probably telling them that they shouldn't be doing that. So this book is going to shine a lot of light on what we think and how we think. And I think it's also going to help us understand what's fake and what's not fake in the Christian life. Because there's a lot of people that are working their way to heaven. And as Christians, we are called to work. Be workmen who are diligent to do so. But how are we working? Are we just busy Christians? Just doing anything and everything and assuming that God is approving and pleased with everything that we're doing? Well, wait a minute. How does He say to do it? Not how I say to do it. Right? I mean, I have unbelieving friends who do a lot more good things than my believing friends. Does He approve of what they do? They don't even believe in Jesus. So, I mean, we have to say, okay, let's take a step back and say, how does God want us to do it? How does He want us to do it? And that's what one of the things we're going to see. I don't know why this is such a hard concept for man to understand. Actually, I do know. Religion has told us otherwise. Religion has told us otherwise. And then you combine that with the sin nature inside you. The sin nature wants to take credit for everything. I did it. I got myself to heaven. That's what the sin nature wants to do. So you've got what you were brought up with, and you've got your own sin nature now trying to tell you that, no, this is how it is. So, hey, right? So anyways, I think I'm going to stop there. But this is a good book because it's so pertinent and applicable today. It's so pertinent and applicable. I mean, think about it. We have Christians who think showing up to church is living the Christian life. Think about that. If I show up to church when the doors are open, that's good enough for God. And I'll just throw a little bit of volunteering in there. That's what the church has taught us to do. We're almost programmed to say, if I just go to church, that's enough. I mean, it's so much more than that. I mean, we've been trained, if we just check off those boxes, that's good enough for God. You can't fool God. He sees the heart. He doesn't look at the outside. He doesn't even look at what you do. He sees in here, right? This is secondary, what you do. What you think is number one. So with that being said, now that I've thrown everybody completely off, it's not my fault. You can talk to the man, God himself. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for just allowing us to see things a little bit differently, to see that this life is based on you. It's based on your grace. And ultimately, it's completely based on the saving work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that you have provided, you've offered us, and you've freely given us, because your word tells us we've been saved by grace and through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God so that we can't boast. And we thank you so much for that ability to simply trust in Christ for our eternal salvation. That's what it's all about. It's about grace. It's about the free gift of salvation. And it's about accepting that gift through faith. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.